Now, although our numbers are a bit down tonight, you're all very welcome. You're here and I'm here, and that's the main thing. We're going to turn now to the journeys of Israel, of course, and we've come to study number 9, and it's the second last of our studies this century, and of course this millennium. So next week we'll come to the last study, and both studies will be in the same chapter, chapter 16 of Exodus. So if you just turn to that passage, we shall read the opening verses of it, and we'll look into it afterwards. Exodus chapter 16, beginning at verse 1, please. And we shall read down to verse 12. Then we'll try next week, God willing, to get to verse 35. And that's a good stopping place for our studies. Now, tonight's study is called God, Provider and Leader. Last week's study was called Praising and Complaining, if you remember. And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained, or murmured, against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and when we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily." Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt, and in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord, for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also Moses said, "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." So soon off a light flickering. What's going on? All right. Could we have some stability of illumination, please? Right. Verse 9. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, "Say to all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Now it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Now these verses aren't seemingly all that exciting or riveting, but this is a very important study, because we've come to a very pivotal point in the history of the children of Israel. And although, as I said, the reading doesn't maybe grab you by the throat immediately for its sheer attraction, we've some very important lessons to learn tonight. Now, if we could have the acetate up just for a moment, Stephen, we'll see where our progress has brought us to. Let me just remind you that last week's study, Praising and Complaining, brought us from the eastern side of the Red Sea, about here somewhere possibly, and then down to Mara, where you remember the people of God were tested for the first time, and they totally failed. They reacted far too quickly to the fact that the waters were bitter, hence the name Marah, and they didn't realize that God had intended to make bitter water sweet for them. Having failed the test at Marah, they then proceeded on to Elim. And of course, after the testing came the resting. God proves that he's a God of variety. He's not a God who continually subjects us to experiences of test and hardship. And there at Elim they came across a very beautiful and spacious oasis with 70 palm trees and 12 wells of water. Now, some scholars believe we can still identify that oasis because it exists down about here in the Sinai Peninsula, and it's about 7 miles across. It's very accommodative. So there at Elim, they had a time of rest and reflection. God had led them by the still waters and the green pasture. So after Marah comes Elim, as happens so often in Christian life, after a time of test. But you can't stay at Elim for too long, because they're going somewhere. And so God now moves them on at chapter 16, verse 1, and they journey from Elim, and they come down into the wilderness of Sin, which is down about this district here. And they're heading eventually, of course, for Mount Sinai, which is roughly here. So they're down about here at this particular moment, and they are in the wilderness of Sin. And you'll notice in verse 16 that it says they arrive at that particular location on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt. So what happens here is this, that exactly 1 month after the Exodus, they arrive at this stopping place in the wilderness of Sin. So this should be an occasion of commemoration, if you like. God has led them for 4 weeks, during many vicissitudes and experiences, including the crossing of the sea and Marah and Elim, and he's brought them safely to this point. But instead of it being an occasion of commemoration and celebration, you'll notice in verse 2 that it's an occasion of grumbling and complaining. Instead of looking back to raise their Ebenezer and say, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us," they look around and they start to complain very, very, very bitterly in verse 2 against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Now, what's obviously happening here is this. They're running short of food. The food stocks which they had brought from Egypt were by now very much depleted. They'd been on the foot for 4 weeks, so their stocks are running very low. Now, someone may say, but have they not got cattle and sheep they can kill? And that is true. That's a question that's not often raised, because they had brought with them flocks and herds. But pastoral people must be very hard pushed before they kill any of their animals, because their animals represent their future. They depend on them for transport, they depend on them for milk, they depend on them for cheese, and so they're not just ready to slaughter animals at the first crisis. So what they do here is, they complain against Moses and Aaron in verse 2, and then, as they had done before crossing the Red Sea, when they saw the hosts of Pharaoh, they hark back to Egypt. Their minds go back to Egypt, which they had just left. Just a month ago they had left Egypt, and now they're going back to Egypt in their minds. Now, I want you to notice verse 3 shows us that distance always lends enchantment. It's not a safe thing to always be talking about what happened in the past, unless you have very accurate records of what did happen. You know, old men have a great tendency to tell you about all the great things that happened in the past, but they don't remember all the nasty things that happened. Now, there's exaggeration here, of course, in verse 3, because they speak of the land of Egypt as if it had been a perpetual banquet. They were sitting down and gorging themselves every day with meat and bread to the full. Now, no Pharaoh would allow his slaves to eat like that. For one thing, they wouldn't be fit for work. They would be too heavily gorged. And again, no Pharaoh was kind enough to feed his slaves on such a wonderful diet. So they've got a distorted memory. That's something we always must guard against. Do guard against a distorted memory. When we look back, we do tend to be very selective, and we pick out the things we like to remember. And so here are people forgetting that they were miserable, and they were subjected to slavery, and their life had no future, and they look back, and all they can pick out is that they were never hungry. And then, of course, at the end of verse 3, they rise to the heights of absurdity, for they accuse Moses of attempted genocide. They say, "For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." as if Moses is a mass murderer. Here's a man who, you remember, was very reluctant to become their leader in the first place. God had to push him into the position. He didn't want to be their leader. And now he is their leader. They're accusing him of planning their murder. Very, very strong language, and very hurtful language. Because Moses, as we shall discover later on, and indeed almost immediately, is only doing what he's told. He's only following the pillar. He's following God's guidance. It's not his fault that they're in that situation. And that's why in verse 4 now, that God steps in. God speaks to Moses, because Moses is just as bewildered as the people. He didn't know how to get them food in the wilderness. There were no supermarkets or shops or anything like that that Moses could go to. He hadn't a clue, just as he hadn't a clue at the other side of the Red Sea how they were going to cross. He hadn't a clue here how he can feed God's people. So God has to step in. And now from verse 4 right through to verse 12, God steps in to prove 2 points. Very important points. And I'm going to say this at the end of the study as well as say it at the beginning of the study. If God's people had learned the lesson that they're now taught, they would have entered Canaan. That's what makes this passage very important. The adult population who were taught this lesson never entered Canaan. They were kept out of it. From 20 years old and upwards, they were prohibited from entering the promised land. And that is because they weren't listening. We're going to read from verse 4 to 12, two very important lessons, but the sad thing, dear friends, tonight is this: God's people were not listening. They would go back to the same behavior very soon again. They hadn't learned the lessons that God had taught them in chapter 16. So the general principle is this: early on in life, learn lessons that God teaches you. This is early in their journey. They're only a month into it. And if a month into their journey they had listened to God and learned from God and put into practice what they learned, they would have saved themselves endless trouble in the years that lay ahead, and they would have entered the land of Canaan. And so if we apply that in a practical way to our own lives, while we're early on the Christian journey, learn very important lessons, be obedient, put them into practice, and you'll save yourselves oceans of trouble in the years that lie ahead. Many a Christian looks back at the end of life and they say, if only I had listened when I was young, I would never have gone through all these problems later on. So that's what happened to the people of Israel. Now we're going to look at verses 4 to 12 now particularly, and you'll remember the title of our study is God, Provider and Leader. So God, first of all, is going to teach his people, although the teaching is a bit mingled and intermixed, don't expect it to be absolutely clean cut, but he's going to teach them, first of all, that he is their provider. Then the Lord says to Moses in verse 4, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. Now that's very important. There is nothing to be found on the earth. As they look around them, it's a barren wilderness. There's no food to be obtained, no fields of grain, nothing. So God steps in and he says, now your provision will be from heaven. It will be a heavenly provision. And of course this is going to be the provision that they will have for 40 years. The other provision that they will receive later on, the meat in the evening, is what we might call a pro tem provision. That will come and go a bit. But the bread from heaven will be their mainstay, their staple diet for 40 years. And the way God describes it is not the way they will describe it. Later on when they gather it, as we shall find in our next study, God willing, next week, they give it a name. They actually give it a name which is a question. They call it manna. What is it? But God calls it bread from heaven. So right away he's telling them that he will miraculously provide for them where no earthly supply is to be found. He is the God who can be depended upon to supply food when the earth yields no increase. They can look up to God and he will not fail them. He will continuously supply them with bread from heaven. It's a very beautiful name. It's actually the proper name. Manna is a kind of nickname that was given to it. And of course, nicknames often stick better than proper names, as all who go to school find out. And manna sticks, while the bread from heaven is a bit forgotten. But the Lord Jesus, of course, used that wonderful title when describing himself. Didn't he? John 6. When he claimed to be the bread of God, which came down from heaven, that if a man eat thereof, he shall live forever. He shall not die. So this is not only a promise made by God, this is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the true bread of God who will come down from heaven. He will be the bread of life, that whoever believes in him will never hunger. So here in verse 4 is the Lord Jesus Christ in type. Long before he came, God said to the people, I will rain bread from heaven for you. So the people must learn that God is their provider. They mustn't look to Moses. You see, every time things go wrong, they look to Moses. They look to Moses for water that was sweet. Moses couldn't give them water that was sweet until God told them how to do it. They look to Moses for bread when there's no bread. And God is really saying, stop looking to men. These men are underlings. These men are under shepherds. These men are only doing what I'm telling them to do. Get your eyes fixed upon God. It's he alone who can provide you with bread to eat. But notice the second part of verse 4. You may not have noticed it too much in your reading, but it's so important that we notice it now, because you'll see there's another element enters here about the bread from heaven. It's not only God's heavenly supply so that men and women might look to God alone and not to men. It is given in the form of a test. And the people shall go out and gather a certain amount, a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Now we shall develop that a little more next week, God willing, in our last study for the present. But what God is really saying here is this. As you gather the manna, as you gather the bread from heaven that I will supply, you must do it in the way that I tell you. It's not a haphazard business. You just don't all rush out and grab what you think you need, or leave your neighbours hungry. And you just don't gather amounts that suits your particular fancy or fad. You will gather this manna in a way that I distinctly instruct you to do. In other words, just the right amount every day for each person's need. Nothing for tomorrow. Only today. That's all you'll pick. You'll only gather today's supply. Apart from one day, and that's the sixth day. And you shall gather on that day, verse 5, twice as much as you gather on other days. Now we'll develop that, as I said, later, and we'll see how it worked out. But God is really saying to his people, and I want you to listen to this because it's very important, although that second part of verse 4 doesn't seem all that significant, God is really saying to his people, my main aim is not to feed my people with bread, but to make sure that my people are holy and obey my law. Now, what we have here is a primary law before Sinai. At Sinai, of course, the Ten Commandments were given and other laws and instructions were given, as we shall note later on. But here God institutes a primary law. It's a law of obedience. It's about being obedient to him 6 days in the week, and it's about resting on the seventh. Because God wants his people to be a holy people. Man shall not live by bread alone, said the Lord Jesus to the devil, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, while God cares for us, and God provides for us, and Paul was right when he told the Philippians, and my God shall supply all your need. Paul was right. While God cares for us and provides for us, his highest objective is not that we should be well fed, but that we should be holy like him. God isn't as interested in handouts as he is in holiness. Now, he doesn't want us to starve. He doesn't want us to do without. That's what the Lord Jesus taught very clearly, that God cares for us. He clothes the grass, he feeds the birds, and so on. But God's primary objective is holiness. That's why the Lord Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." They are additions. The primary thing for us is to be holy and to be like the Lord Jesus. We must not spend our lives thinking about food and thinking about clothes and thinking about what we can get. We must think about God and his kingdom and seek that first. And that's where this prosperity gospel that's being spread about is total bunkum. If you trust the Saviour, you'll be wealthy and you'll have 3 or 4 cars and you'll have 10 holidays in the year and you'll have 6 houses. That's nonsense. God never says that in the gospel. God does say he will look after you. But he's not interested in you being wealthy. He's interested in you being holy. And that's why that second part of verse 4 is added. It's a very important part, and we are apt to miss it if we read it too quickly. Alright, so God has established this fact that he is their provider. They must not look to man, they must look to God. God will supply them miraculously with bread from heaven. And the way he will supply it will demand that they obey his law. For he wants them to be holy more than full of food. Now we come to God as leader. Verse 6 onwards, Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." Now you'll notice in the latter part of our reading tonight, they did see the glory of the Lord in verse 10. But I do not think personally that this is the glory of the Lord that is spoken about in this verse here. In the morning, of course, will be the supply of the bread from heaven, and that will be the glory of the Lord. What God is now talking about here is not something that's going to happen in a singular fashion on the next day. He's talking about something which will happen regularly, evening and morning. Evening, there will be flesh to eat. Morning, you shall see the glory of the Lord. Now, why? Well, at the end of verse 6, it says, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt." He is your leader. Not Moses is your leader. It's not Aaron. You're complaining against Moses. But they are not your leaders. They are your human leaders in that sense, that they have leadership over the nation. But they don't guide you through the wilderness, and they haven't brought you out of the land of Egypt. It's the Lord who's brought you out of the land of Egypt. And then, of course, when we come to verse 7, "And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord." God sends the food from heaven to prove that he is their leader as well as their provider. The Lord leads, and where the Lord leads, he provides. So you'll notice what comes out now in the following verses 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 and 11 and 12. There's a very strong charge brought against the people of God. Moses says in verse 7, "But what are we that you complain against us?" And he says again at the end of verse 8, "Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." So that's why I said this is a most important lesson for the people of Israel. Not too attractive for us at the first reading, but this is the lesson they must learn. If they complain to Moses and Aaron about where they are, and the situation they find themselves in, and vent their spleen upon these men, they are not really complaining against them. They are complaining against God. It's God who has led them to that place. And if the place is difficult, whether it's without water or without food, it's God who's brought them into these circumstances. And if they complain, they're complaining against God. But let's notice a second feature of that complaint. It's not only against God, God hears their complaints. Not just Moses and Aaron who hear their complaints. And of course they did. And it must have been very hurtful to be constantly murmured against. But you'll notice in verse 8 it says, "For the Lord hears your complaints which you make against him." Verse 9, "Come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Look at verse 12. I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Now, here's a very important lesson, dear friends, for me, not being unmannerly when I say that, and you. We've got to learn that God hears our complaints. When we're complaining, God hears them. Now, we may suffer from the evangelical delusion that God only hears our prayers and our praises. You know, when we get down on our knees, well, God hears that all right. And when we're singing our hymns, well, God hears that all right. That's lovely. God hears us praising him. God hears us praying to him. But this principle is as true in the New Testament as it was in the Old. God hears us when we complain. Did you know that? When you were grumbling and moaning and complaining, God heard that. When you were looking around at the circumstances of your life and comparing them less favorably with other people's and saying, oh boy, why does he have this and I don't have that? God hears that. Some people even suffer from the delusion that God only hears you when you're in church or when you're in your wee private room for your personal devotions. They even think a sort of aura of holiness comes upon you when you come into church. Some preachers think that's why they speak with hot potatoes in their mouth and have all sorts of holy gestures. They think they're different when they're in the pulpit than they are downstairs. They're not. We're just the same people now that we were at 7:30. Now, if you were grumbling and moaning at 7:30, God heard you. He hears your complaints. Now, it's very serious. God treats complaining people seriously, especially if they are his people. Because they're complaining against him. You see, our lives are under the providence and guidance of God. And where we are and what we're experiencing is in the good and perfect will of God for me and for you. Now, I know it's very hard not to grumble and complain. And that's why I said for me as well as you. We're all at times grumblers and complainers. It's not only a bad testimony. It is an indictment of God. It's calling in question his wisdom in guiding your life. So if you're at Mara, you shouldn't complain. Now I have to take more medicine. And of course you don't complain at Elam because it's great. But God is really saying to us tonight, remember, I hear your complaint. Cooper has a very, very beautiful little verse for that when he speaks about complaining. Were half the breath so vainly spent, to heaven in supplication sent, your cheerful song would oftener be, see what the Lord has done for me. We're not supposed to say, see what the Lord has done to me, but see what the Lord has done for me. Let's stop wasting our breath, apart from anything else, in complaining. It's a bad testimony, that's the second thing, but it is against the Lord. And here is the point that's made by God himself. I have heard their complaints. Now in verses 9 to 12, and we'll just deal with them now as we come to the end of our study tonight, Moses is really enforcing this lesson. He's hammering this lesson home. And so verses 9 to 12 detail for us a special theophany. God is appearing in a special way. Now he appears normally in the cloud. The cloudy pillar by day, the pillar of fire by night. But this time he, if you like, he breaks that rule. He makes an exception. And he said, I want to do something very special for you. And so here in verse 9, Moses, through Aaron, speaks to the congregation of Israel, and he invites them, or commands them more likely, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints. Alright, he's directing them to the person against whom they've complained. And it says in verse 10, it came to pass, as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. I don't know what that sight was like, because I haven't seen it, but it must have been an awesome sight. As they turned toward the wilderness, the whole congregation looked, and there, as the cloud stood before them, it shone with the glory of the Lord. They knew that in that cloud was someone greater and higher than Moses and Aaron could ever be. It was the Lord who had brought them out of the land of Egypt. And the reason for that special theophany was to teach them not to complain. God had a special visitation and manifestation of himself just to teach people, stop complaining. Why? Because it was complaining that would be their doom. They would die because of their complaining. They had a rebellious spirit. They were grumblers. They were moaners. And if they went on complaining and moaning, they would never make Canaan. They would be left outside. They would die in the wilderness. God can do nothing with complaining people. If people are continually grumbling about where the Lord has brought them to in their lives, if people are continually resentful, if people are continually moaning and groaning, God cannot do anything with them. And he has to leave them and take up another generation who won't just grumble as much, but being human, of course, they will grumble a bit. So let's get wised up to this, dear friends. Be content with such things as ye have, says the Bible. Don't be discontented. Don't be a complainer. And then, of course, in verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God. So we just stop here with one or two brief comments. The people of Israel long ago were given what I have called a pivotal, crucial lesson. To us, perhaps, if we don't think about it very seriously, seem all that important. But I reckon it was perhaps the most important lesson they had to learn in all their journey. And they didn't learn it. They chose to turn their back on it. Even though God had appeared to them in that marvelous manifestation in the cloud and had spoken again, reaffirming the fact that he was their leader and he was their provider, they turned their back on it. And the next time we find them turning to Moses again and complaining. Let's have tonight a grateful spirit. Let's be thankful to the Lord. God has led us by strange paths and will yet do so. But he is God. And eventually, in his wondrous grace and wisdom, he'll lead us to heaven at last. Let's give him thanks and praise. It will make us all the more attractive, you know, to unsaved people. We sometimes wonder why people don't rush to get saved. Well, there's one answer. If sometimes they look at our faces, they'll be rushing not to get saved. We don't radiate very much of gratitude and thankfulness to the Lord for all that he has done for us. Our cheerful song should oftener be, see what the Lord has done for me. Let's just pray for a moment. Father, we come to you tonight at the end of our Bible study, and we do confess that we all are guilty at times of complaining against the Lord. We ask your forgiveness. We realize, O Lord, that we are human and that sometimes we are prone to be rebellious. But give us the grace by your Holy Spirit, our Heavenly Father, to be a people who are willing to just be where God wants them to be and do what God wants them to do and to follow your leading. And if the skies are dark, to wait until you direct us where the skies are bright and clear. But to be the kind of people who will be good and clear witnesses to the grace of God in our lives. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name.